hear just a little bit earlier that
chapter 4 in the book of Acts follows on from a very solid preaching, very clear and simple, but solid preaching from Peter, and no doubt those who were with him. In verse 19 of chapter 3, repent ye and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. There's no beating around the bush there. It is a clear call to repentance and faithful preaching of God's word. Again, when you go to chapter 5, you see there in verse 14, it says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. And if you look at that verse 15, one that I've often been amazed at, it says at the end, in that verse, and so much they're bringing people out who are sick, and so much they're bringing them into the street, that is the sick people, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. That's an amazing statement, to try to get men and women under the shadow of Peter passing by. You might rightly ask the question, what happened between chapter 3 and chapter 5? Well, brethren and sisters, the people here, they prayed in an importunate way. You know the story of the woman in the Gospels who was an importunate prayer. And there's an unjust judge, and she kept coming to him looking for help, and he wouldn't help her. And she wanted him to avenge her of one who had wronged her, and she couldn't get any reply, but she kept on coming until he relented and he did what she asked. And in that passage, that is the passage where it tells us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then we have the story of the woman, and then we have more details about prayer. The woman was an importunate prayer. She kept on keeping on, holding on to the Lord. And you may be aware, if you read some of the quotes, and you can find them, I'm sure, online, lots of them, of C.H. Spurgeon, that he had many people coming to the meetings. It was one of those eras, round about Victorian England time, when lots, and before that too, and lots of people were coming along to gospel meetings, and there were lots of believers. And I know that today across the world there seems to be gatherings of people here and there who are praying. Now, while we don't say to anyone, don't pray, some of the things we would have difficulty with them, because while they may say that you need to be saved to be a Christian, they will recognize the Roman Catholic Church as a Christian church as well, at the same time. But what I'm saying is, people are gathering in great numbers in places here and there across the world, and we're all encouraging each other to pray, because this is what Spurgeon said. Remember the numbers that he had about him. He said, give me just 12 importunate prayers, and I will shake London from one end to the other. Give me just 12 importunate prayers, and I will shake London from one end to the other. Now, he did. He got them, more than 12, and the Lord used them in a most remarkable way. The Lord turned the tide in his day. And the Lord turned the tide. In the experience here of Peter and those who were with him, he turned the tide, yes, in that many people were converted. But as I look at this message today, the day prayer turned the tide, it turned the tide for them and with them as God's people. And I want to have a look at some thoughts as we look at these verses that we've read together today. I want you to notice, first of all, that there is here indication. Now, Peter and John, they had been praying, and it's logical to assume that their friends and colleagues and families were already praying for them. And they were, of course, and you read in chapter 4, they were released. And we read in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company. And when Christians had heard of Peter and Paul, John being released. Surely there was a recognition here of a recognition of the fact that what we have been doing, we need to do more of. Because Peter had been preaching and many had been converted. There's no question about that. That's a great verse in verse 12 there of chapter 4. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. But look at the verse before it. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. In other words, the Christ that you've scorned. The Christ that you have scorned, the scope of his offer of salvation today and the scale of the work that he is able to do is something that is available to you, and you've nowhere else to go, because neither is there salvation in any other. And there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And there is here in the minds of these people the indication, not only, there's of course the indication that God was able to work and showing what God was able to do. But there's the indication to them that this works. Praying works for them. Let's please look at what it says over in Ezekiel chapter 22. Here might have been England before the revival times with Wesley's and Whitfield, and it might be Northern Ireland right now. If you look here in Ezekiel chapter 22, you have a picture of barrenness. You look in verse 26 and you'll see that there's great apathy there. It says, they have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Now that is a problem. Not recognizing sin anymore and not even seeking to make that clear line of demarcation between that which is holy and that which is profane. And that ties in with what I said to you. When you hear of thousands of people gathering to pray, that's all very good. But if there are people there who believe that Mary can answer prayer and they're welcomed as Christians, then you have a difficulty with it. But anyway, there was here a great deal of apathy which led to a lack of perception, and people were going along with it. They were going along with it. There was that apathy and that departure. And look what it says in verse 27. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. There's corruption everywhere. We'll not go into that. That's evident for even the youngest among us here to see today. There was in verse 28 terrible deceit. It says, and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. People love sensationalism, got-up performances and hype. Not so fond of the daily plod and the grind and the things that the Lord maybe calls it to, but they do love sensationalism, and that's what they're getting here. It says, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. There's an American person called, I think he's American, called Benny Hinn. And I'm not going to go a lot into his life and the things that he has done. And you don't want to be following him either, that's for sure. But some of the claims that he makes is ludicrous. And there's thousands of people follow after him. And someone was concerned the other day that things are so bad. They actually showed it to me. And I told me where to get it, and I got it, and I looked at it. And he was arranging people around the platform in order to make room for Jesus to come and stand among them. And he said, you move away back, get back a bit more, further back, make room for him. He's going to come and stand there. And people all doing it. People all buying into it. And he has people that he can touch them, and I don't know what spirit is of, but it's not of God. I can tell you that. And it says here, let's read verse 28 again. It says, and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. That's in the world today. He's not an isolated incident, by the way. Deceit all around. Then there's the thought of not caring. It says, verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and they have vexed the poor and needy. Yeah, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And then we come to verse 30, which is my verse I want to show you now. It says, and I sought for a man among them. Now remember what they're doing here. They're saying, thus and thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not spoken. They're deceiving the people. They have no thought for God. And it says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. In other words, can I find a man that will come and pray? Remember the way Moses prayed? And Abraham prayed? Remember Abraham praying for Sodom? Can I get someone here to come and stand in the hedge that I don't destroy the land? But I found none. Not one. Not one among them. And brethren and sisters, we never want to get to that point. Because while there at the moment is not revival in the United Kingdom, and there are many results that you would like to see, and we don't see them at the moment, we need to remember what God has done. And he's still answering prayer for us. Still bringing unsaved into the meetings. There might not be 20 come in at once that are unsaved, but there's one that is important. Of course it is. And there is the indication here. Remember what we're looking at here. The day prayer turned the tide. Yes, it turned the tide for a lot of people who weren't saved, who become Christians. But it certainly turned the tide for these Christians. And there was that indication here that God had worked and this works. This works, this hanging on to God, it works. Because there's not only here the indication, then there is the intention. Look at verse 24. It says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. These people are turning now their eyes away from man. And very importantly here, they're turning their eyes away from people like Peter, who was a great preacher, and those who were with him. They're turning their eyes away from man. They're turning their eyes from the problems that loom just out down the road there. Remember, they've just been let out of prison. They might be back in again. They've been told not to speak anymore about the Lord Jesus, but they said in verse 20 of chapter 4, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I like verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. In other words, you can let us go, but we're going to preach it again. They're going to preach it again. And now there is that intention among them, before they do it anymore, to seek the Lord. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, recognizing, verse 24 and verse 28, that God was sovereign. If you look at verse 25, they're recognizing here that God is the one who speaks, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? They're referring back to one. They remember the prophets, they preached the word, but now they have it. And now before they preach the word, they're seeking the Lord in prayer. That is their intention. Now, isn't it right to remember that God's already answered prayer for them? Remarkably, Peter and John have been let out. And yet it's as though it's a whole new chapter for them. And it started off with the indication here that God has answered prayer. And folks, God has answered prayer for us. If he brings one unsaved into the meeting, that's a great answer to prayer. If he brings someone extra along to the prayer meeting, that's a great answer to prayer. And God knows all about his own work. And surely he's given us indication after indication of what he can do and how he needs men to stand in the gap. We have to ask ourselves the question, is our intention like that of these men long ago, that above all things they realized they needed to seek the Lord? Over in the book of Ephesians, I'll read you what it says in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. You're very familiar with the words, but they're always good to read. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto him be glory in the church. Glory is brought to his name whenever you seek his face in prayer. Yes, it is brought to his name when people are saved and whenever churches know his blessing in that way. But when we seek him in faith, in prayer, when we determine within ourselves, this is what we're going to do. Do you remember Malachi chapter 3? Where there's something there as simple as tithes and offerings that you think every Christian knows about, but he says here in that chapter, if you just do that which you already know about, I'll pour you out a blessing. There'll not be room enough to receive it. And surely when you take that and you take here up in Ephesians 3, far exceedingly above all we ask or think, there's no telling what God can do. And that's not speaking in a way that I just want to get you excited, but there is no telling what God can do. And what God can do, yes, all around us, but there's no telling what he can do with us and with our deadness. And what he can do with our hearts when we feel that, maybe we're not as interested as we'd like to be. Dale Moody, the evangelist, who was used of God as well in a great way, he said, every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. He didn't say a multitude of people. He said, every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. That wee woman that prays earnestly all the time. Or maybe that man that can't get out to the meetings very well because he's not too well, that prays all the time. That's where it can be traced to. There is the intention here. And I asked myself the question, would I set myself, even if the Lord had done great things, and the Lord has, as he'd done for them, when they'd heard of what he'd done, set themselves to seek the Lord together again. Did you see there that they had gone to their own company? There's no company like God's people. You need to remember that. They'd gone to their own company, and with one accord, it says there in verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God. God hears when we do that. There is the indication God had worked, and they knew that. But then there's the intention. They wanted more. They wanted him to work more, and they wanted him to work more, as we see here, for them. And in them. Thirdly, there is the inviting. If you look there in verse 29, it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. You see, that's what was outside the door. The danger was there. Behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. This is what Northern Ireland still needs more than a coronavirus cure, the gospel. The hearts of men and women to be dealt with. And the gospel, that is, in spite of the difficulties that there are, we must do whatever we can to try to evangelize the dying world. They're reaching out with the word of God. And if God revives your heart and you're a man or woman who loves to pray and all that, you have that desire. You don't need me to remind you. It's there. You want to invite others along to the meeting, to the meetings, and to come along so that God might do for them what he's done for you. Look again there, please, at what was told to the people in Acts 3 and verse 19. It says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, if you go back there to verse 12, it says, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? And then he goes on in a most brilliant way to bring them to that point where we have verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life. Men and women need to be confronted with the sinfulness of sin. That's what. The sinfulness of sin and how it really is before the Lord. Peter's taking his life in his hands here, really. And he's confronted, he says, what are you looking at us for? As if it's us that healed this man. It was the Lord that done it. And moreover, you took the Prince of Life and you killed him. But God raised him again, and then says, whereof we are all witnesses. Then he calls him to repentance. And that is true reaching out in love. When you're able to tell people, and of course you don't just go down to their door and all guns blazing and say, you point at them and say, you're a sinner and you go to hell if you don't get saved. You try and invite them along to the meeting. Get friends with people, bring them along in whatever way we can to reach out with the word of God. Try to see men and women one to the Lord. That's what happened when they prayed. God stirred their hearts. And now what they want more than anything else, did you notice there, they don't even ask for safety. They just say to the Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. That is their consuming desire, is to reach out to other men and women. You see, there was here the indication that they were going to, that God had moved for them, and then there was their desire that he would do greater things for them. And now that they've prayed and sought his face, he stirred their hearts, and they're saying, Lord, give us boldness above all things. The people hate us, they're threatening us, but we need to preach. We need to preach the gospel and reach men and women in that way. But I want you to look, if you would, please. Now, remember that prayer, and that was the key part. This was the prayer time that turned everything around. And we look a wee bit at it in just a minute. The effect that it had on them. There is here God listening. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. There's a direct answer to exactly what they asked for. I've asked for thousands of things and haven't got them. I've asked for some things and eventually got them. And I've asked for some other things and got them right away. Here was something of the utmost importance, and they got it right away. It says here, and they spake the word of God with boldness. God listened to them. Remember, Pentecost was something that happened long ago, and people can say what they like, but and they can attach to that whatever they want to attach to it. But the fact is that Pentecost is over now, but we are able to be revived again. God is able to come along and revive his church, even in the darkest of days. He's able to come. Because, brothers and sisters, when we have the heart that these people had, he listens. Remember we mentioned Spurgeon, 12 importunate prayers. People who will hold on, and I will shake London from one end to another. I'm sure you know a little bit about London in those days. It wasn't all high society. Absolutely full of squalor, sin, wickedness in every hand. And the Lord moved. And the Lord moved in the heart of these men. And he stirred them up and he listened to them. There's not only him hearing them, but there was him helping them. Again, we read they spake the word of God with boldness, as verse 31. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. These were good days. They were unusual days, in that their needs now were, they were almost like they were brushed aside as the offscouring of society, because they had to look to each other for help. They'd nowhere else to look. But they still asked for boldness to preach the word. That was what they wanted. And the Lord come along here and he helped them. And he met their need. It says there in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And grace, great grace was upon them all. You see, the word grace there is a word in this occasion that actually refers to Christ-likeness, which really is holiness. So you see the build-up here. The Lord had done great things for them already. Peter had been showing great boldness in preaching here in chapter 3. And then the Lord had done things for them. It's as if there's a pause here. And then whenever they're let go, it moves up a gear. And they're saying, Lord, help us to preach boldly. Now, I would have thought they had been doing that. when Peter was accusing them of having killed the Prince of Life. They're saying, Lord, help us to be all out now. Help us to be all out now. We need to see, the Lord needs to come and he needs to move in our hearts. And when you see there, folks, how they looked upon the things which are possessed, not as their own, but that all things common. The need was very great at the end. Very unusual circumstances where they had to sell everything they had and to share it out in order that people could just live. And that was the call that there was to them. But if you look in verse 33, great grace was upon them all. I want to say when we look at that word grace, there was the grace of great unity. Verse 32 shows you that very clearly. It says, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. They're thinking of each other. And unity is where it starts as far as blessing is concerned. The devil would like to destroy that. For it is where the brethren dwell together in unity. And he will come in with some, maybe a trifling little thing. And I've told you years ago about the situation making tea. People fell out over it and the church split down the middle over who made the tea and who didn't. And I think I said at that time, if you never get that stage, I'll make it every time without any problem if that ever arose, and I know it wouldn't. But the thought here is of unity. They were together in it, folks, and they were supporting each other. They were praying for each other. And God had worked in their heart in a most marvelous way. There was this the grace here of unity, the grace of fellowship in that verse 22 as well. They had all things common. And there's nothing like Christian fellowship. That is why we dread the thought of having to close the door again. Yes, we've got sermon audio and we've got Facebook, and that's a lot better than nothing. But it's not church. It's not fellowship together with God's people. And verses 34 and 35 there was great liberality. There's no one lacked anything. And they laid them all down at the apostles' feet. Would it not be right to say that here was a very radiant church? A very radiant church. Now, surely it was seeking the Lord that changed it all. In normal circumstances, if you go to a man and say, you've got 50 acres, you need to sell them and bring the money all over here, give it to me, and I'm going to share it out with those folk who have nothing at all, that wouldn't happen. But here the need was there, and it happened, and it all began. And the heart changing began when it says there that they lifted their voice to God with one accord. That was the start of it all. Now, if you look in chapter 5, you will see that they've been praying for the will of the Lord, for the guidance of the Lord, but there was a man here called, there was Ananias and Sapphira, and, well, is there any point in them saying, well, we wanted the will of God, we've got the will of God, now we're not going to do it? Got the will of God, they knew what they had to do. And this chapter 3 was a chapter always that said to me, don't mess about with the things of God. Don't mess about with God's work. It's too important. The believers, verse 14, were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. And I mentioned to you, they wanted Peter to pass by that his shadow might overshadow some of them. Such was the way in which they were being used. But if you take time at home to read about Ananias and his wife, the Lord took them both. And what did they do? They had, it says, Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost to keep back part of the land. They didn't like the will of God at that time. Now, other people, there's Joses or Barnabas. He sold his land and he brought it along and he gave it there. But these people thought, well, I've got my own mind, and that's always a big enemy. Self-will. Destroy lives, destroy testimonies, destroy families, and can hurt works. If men decide, I'm sure it was heartbreaking after the time of great blessing that they were having here now in their own hearts as much as anything else for them to have to deal with this situation. But if you go on there, let's look at verse 20. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And then look at what it says about them in verse 28. Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. They now are out preaching boldly, even after this incident, preaching boldly as they wanted to do. And folks, I firmly believe that Those words there in chapter 4 and verse 24, when they lifted their voice to God with one accord, that was the prayer meeting that turned the tide. Yes, it turned the tide in that many people were saved, but it turned the tide for them. They were different after that. They were selfless, they were sacrificing, they were supplicating, seeking the Lord as never before, and they were speaking for him. There were different men and women. And I would want the Lord to do that for me. And if we come together on Wednesday evening to pray for revival, to start with me being the minister and the elders, to revive us, to revive the congregation, and it'll make a total difference in their lives. And I trust that the Lord will help all of us in these days, days when people don't know where to look and we don't really know exactly what's going to happen, but we do know that God is in control. I trust us in these days that the Lord will turn the tide. And if it's going to happen, the responsibility is there. I'm not going to turn to the verse as I was thinking of it. Well, in fact, I will. I'll take a minute to read it. I'm sure you don't mind. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What is the wickedness? Would it not be fair to say that the portion we read earlier where no one was there to stand in the gap, that was wickedness? That was wickedness. They had a responsibility and they weren't fulfilling it. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And that's what we desperately need. And I trust that as we pray together, folks, that the Lord will warm our hearts, that there will be that unity. There's always been good unity here, and it will even get better, and that the Lord will come among us in a special way and work in our hearts, and then work among those whom we're trying to reach, as he did here. And that we